many important things in life, isn't there? If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So as we were looking at Paul's ministry here, and if you read the book of Acts and you just study Paul's life as the Lord started to use him, you'll see that there were many circumstances that he endured that would cause him to faint or to lose heart, yet he didn't quit. What was it that caused Paul to persevere? What would possess him to keep plugging away in the face of trials, tribulation, and persecution? Before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for all that are here. We just thank you for all those that are listening in today. Father, we thank you for the sunshine that you've given to us. And I just ask, Father, that as we continue to study your word, as we continue to look through the book of 2 Corinthians, that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to understand the situation that was going on inside the Corinthian church at that time and to be able to apply it to the things that we face today. And I just pray that you would be with me and help me to preach this morning in a way that is understandable. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And if you remember this ministry, the ministry that he just described previously in chapter 3, described as a glorious ministry that brings life, salvation, and righteousness, it's a ministry of truth that is able to transform men's lives. And he's saying that it's a gift given to us by God's mercy, a mercy which is not based on who we are or what we have done, but based on who God is. This ministry of the Spirit compared to that ministry. If you remember, the ministry of the law was written on stone, which was a ministry of death. Moses' ministry of the law could not transform lives, but Paul's ministry of the Spirit could. With the revelation of the new covenant, the old covenant has passed away. The old system of temple worship and sacrifices and the ritual things that they had to go through have been replaced with a covenant, Paul says, that is far more glorious, a ministry that offers forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Although Paul seems to aim this ministry compared to that ministry toward the Jews who had somehow infiltrated the church at Corinth and who were trying to mix that ministry with this ministry together, is still relevant for the church today. Many churches try to mix the law and the covenant of death as a prerequisite of showing that you're a Christian. It's what we would call legalism. Many churches concentrate more on the outward appearance of looking like a Christian rather than the inward change produced by the power of the Holy Spirit that actually makes you a Christian. Legalism causes us to try to look like Christians rather than actually being a Christian. It relies on self-effort to bring about a change in ourselves rather than actually relying on the Holy Spirit to bring about an authentic change in our lives. His use of God's mercy describes his position here as a minister of the gospel. Paul was not given his position as an apostle due to his faithful servant as a Pharisee, because if you remember, he was a great man of God, a Pharisee, Pharisee of Pharisees. In fact, no one actually deserved to be condemned and punished more than Paul. In his self-righteous religious zeal, he imprisoned and at times put to death anyone who dared to claim that Jesus was the Son of God, Israel's long-awaited Messiah. Yet in his mercy, Paul says, in his mercy, God chose to save Paul and then use him as a minister to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Ephesians 3:7, Paul says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me," he says, "who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, far from exalting himself here, as some of his opponents are saying he's doing, as if somehow he earned his position of being a big apostle, Paul acknowledges here that it was only by the grace and mercy of God that he held the position that he did as an apostle. And how many of us today as Christians place ourselves on a pedestal? How many of us look at ourselves as good and that somehow we've earned our position as a disciple of Christ? How many of us have an air of self-righteousness where we kind of look down on those who are still lost and condemned over their lifestyles? Aren't people horrible today? We view their sin with disgust, all the while believing our own sins aren't really that bad. You know, they're horrible people, but I'm all right. Do we have a self-righteous attitude which passes judgment on those we somehow think that we're better than? Even those in the church that we call our brothers and sisters, sometimes we have an attitude that we're so much more spiritual than they are, so much more better, that our lives are somehow righteously above them. From what scriptures reveal to us, none of us would be saved if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God. If God had not intervened in our own lives by graciously forgiving our sins, overcoming our stubborn hearts, and transforming us and giving us the ability, because it is God who gives us the ability to do what is right, we would still be lost and condemned. We would be like those people that we think are disgusting. When we start seeing ourselves as being better than others, we need to stop and we need to repent. And we need to really acknowledge that, you know what, apart from God working in our own lives, there's nothing good in us. If there's anything good in us, it's because of Christ, not because of our own accomplishments or our own abilities. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." If there's anything good in us, it's because God has changed us. Paul also states it is because of God's mercy that they do not faint or lose heart. He saw his ministry as a privilege and not as a burden that brought him only suffering. Sometimes as Christians we think, sometimes we're silenced or whatever we are, and we think, boy, life is really hard, and it's a lot easier when we're not a Christian, you know, because it seems like whenever we share the gospel with people, it just brings suffering, you know, and we're almost like, boy, this is a real burden. This is a burden being a Christian. But Paul never saw that. He never saw suffering as being a burden, and he always saw the fact that he was an apostle. He saw that ministry as a privilege. Earlier, Paul shared how the trials he faced in Asia had brought him to the brink of despair, where he thought for sure he was going to lose his life. Yet he never gave in to that fear, and he never compromised the gospel in order to be able to try to weasel his way out of it, and God delivered him out of that situation. But despite his human frailties, he still trusted in God. And when you look at the situation, he did not know that God was going to deliver him, and his faith was stretched to the limit, but yet he remained faithful. So Paul knew what fear was. He knew what it was like to be afraid. But we do not have to let fear control our lives and cause us to compromise our faith. As believers, we believe that God is sovereign, and that nothing can happen to us unless God allows it. Every one of us as individuals, whatever comes into our lives is completely controlled by God. He is sovereign. We will not face anything that God does not allow to come into our lives. And many of the things that God allows to come into our lives, many of the things that we face in life are really a testing of our faith, and scriptures reveal that to us. It's a test to see if we will compromise our faith or if we will stand fast. Now today, and I know that this is a controversial issue, but you know, this fear is in our world today, okay? Today, the world and our nation is gripped in the fear over a virus. This fear has paralyzed the lives of many. Fear has caused economies to shut down, caused people to hide in their houses, caused governments or gave governments the opportunity to strip its citizens of their God-given rights, turn neighbor against neighbor over a mask mandate and now a mandatory shot. Fear is now causing the vaccinated to see and treat those who refuse to be vaccinated as less than human. Let's get rid of them. A fear that has even caused division within the church. The church is divided over this issue. This fear in our world today is placing believers in a position of having to compromise their faith just to be able to enjoy the necessities of life. It is putting Christians in a position of having to choose between taking a shot, and I'll speak more of this a little bit, that relies on aborted fetus cells to develop, or being cut off from society altogether. They are being pressured to take the shot or lose their jobs, lose their ability to provide for their families, their ability to travel, their ability to shop, their ability to receive medical treatment, and in effect being cut off from every aspect of society. This is the threat against those who will refuse to take a vaccination today. This is a genuine area of fear for those who do not wish to compromise. If they feel that they're taking a stand and this is a conscientious issue, then they are risking losing everything by standing on that, the principle of it. By not doing so, they risk losing everything. So like the situation Paul had found himself in, it seems those who refuse to get vaccinated and choose to stand steadfast will, from their viewpoint, lose everything. It's a fearful situation. Do I stand on the principle of what I believe, or do I compromise? If I take a stand, there's a possibility that I will be cut off from everything. There's the fear of that, the fear of what's going to happen, the fear of the unknown. All because of a virus that a person has over a 99% chance of surviving. That's the survival rate of this. It's no worse than the flu bug, but yet we have crippled the whole world out of fear. And people do die of COVID, that's true. People die of the flu, people die of cancer, people die of heart attacks, people die of everything today. And in fact, you know, sooner or later, we're all gonna die. We can't stop it. So what it all boils down to, are we going to take a shot that needs to have fetus cells of a baby murdered in the womb in order to develop in order to save our own lives? And I know that sounds harsh, but it is. That's what aborted babies are. It's murder. Okay. Will we stand fast believing that no matter what happens, God is with us and that God is in control? Now, I know that this is a controversial issue in the church. There are many well-known Christian leaders, much more famous than I am. Okay. And many Christian organizations which claim that there's no ethical reason why Christians should not be vaccinated. In fact, it's an ethical situation that you should be. It's ethical. But they claim that some of these shots do not contain any aborted fetus cells in it. They were only tested in the aborted fetus cells, so it's not bad. And they're not using new aborted babies. These are things that they're testing from supposedly babies years and years ago. So that makes it okay. We're not using newly murdered babies. We're just using old murdered babies. One might ask themselves, you know, what they're doing also is because they're saying, well, they only tested in it. They didn't develop it in it. And there's a difference of opinion in this too. One must ask themselves if the shots did not need aborted fetal cells to develop, then why did they even test them in aborted fetus cells in the first place? If they didn't need it to develop, there was no reason to test it in it. And the fact that they did test it in it just leaves questions. Some research into the subject suggests that without the use of fetal cells, none of these shots could have been developed in the first place. Others disagree with that. Who's right? Who's wrong? They also claim these shots are safe and effective. You know, a lot of these Christian leaders say, hey, take the shot. They're safe. They're effective. But I want to read to you what has just been reported to VARS, which you know, as the adverse effects that you receive from the vaccine. This is on the CDC's website, and it's also, you know, part of the Human Health Services, is that what they call it, that's trying to force all this stuff on us. So right now, just on that web page alone, 726,963 reports of adverse effects have been given from this virus. And this is, you can check this information. And they believe that this is only 1% of the actual people that are being harmed by this. Through September 17, 2021, there have been 15,386 deaths reported. We know a lady who had a nephew who was only 24 years old, got the shot 2 days later. He died in the parking lot at work. 24 years old. So there's been 15,386 deaths, and they believe that this is vastly unreported, all these things. There have been 66,642 hospitalizations. There have been 82,854 urgent care. There have been 114,127 doctor office visits. There have been 6,378 anaphylaxis. There have been 8,626 Bell's palsy. There have been 2,122 miscarriages. There has been 7,267 heart attacks. There has been 6,812 myocarditis. I'm not good at pronouncing these things. Myocarditis, thank you. You can pronounce the next one for me too. Pericarditis, is that that I did that right? Okay. There have been 20,789 permanently disabled people.
But you gotta take that shot, baby.
Yeah. There has been, and I don't know how to pronounce this, it's low platelet, but it's thrombocytopenia. Is that how I pronounce it? Thank you. There's been 3,231 cases of that. Life-threatening cases have been 16,057. Severe allergic reactions have been 28,168. And shingles, there have been 8,153 cases. And these are actually reported cases. These actually happened, okay? And they believe that from what they say, most of the time only 1% of what actually happens is reported to the VARS. And there's so many now that have not been reported. So my question is, and I know that this is a divisive issue, but I also know that in my heart, I've been called to be the spiritual leader of this little local body of believers. This is my responsibility. And spiritually, the question I ask myself is, and this is what I think we all need to ask, because these are still experimental shots. Do we really think that God will bless a shot that uses aborted fetus cells either to develop or actually has them in it and actually keep us from getting sick and dying? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Okay, and that's all I'm going to say on that subject. But there is a real fear today. And the people that are really, there's a fear of dying from the virus, and there's also people who don't want to be vaccinated are putting in a position of being afraid and fearful that they're not even going to be able to function in society. They won't be able to feed their children. They won't be able to keep their homes. They can't keep their jobs. These are real things that are happening in people's lives, and it's scary. But we need to remember who is in control. God, right? Verse 2 says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So some in the Corinthian church have misrepresented Paul's motives in his ministry, and by doing so, what they were actually doing is bringing the question or the ministry of the gospel into question. So if Paul is questionable, then what he's preaching is questionable. And in a world where appearance is everything today, one must communicate in a way that appeals to the audience. Character no longer matters. Do whatever you can to sell yourself or your product. Truth is no longer relevant. Take the lie, dress it up so it appears to be beautiful on the outside, and you know what? People will gladly receive it. And you know, the problem with this occurs in many of our churches today. We take the Word of God, we twist it to conform it to our own whims and desires, and a lot of churches today, some churches, pastors, Sunday school teachers, whatever they are in a church, they preach a watered-down version of the gospel in order to make themselves look righteous on the outside. And Paul says he refuses to be like that. He's not going to be what people want him to be just to fill a church. He preaches the gospel as it was given to him by Christ. He's not concerned with tickling men's ears. He's not interested in filling the church full of unsaved people just so it can look good. You know, how would that be? If I had a whole church full of unsaved people and every one of these pews were full, I'd look like a pretty good pastor, wasn't I, filling the whole pews up like that? But it's just numbers. It's not reality. So he's not concerned with how those who reject the truth will respond. So whether it was the Old Testament or the New Testament, Paul refused to handle the Word of God dishonestly, he says. He was not guilty of handling the Word of God dishonestly. And of all the people that should know it, Paul says it's the Church of Corinth. They would actually verify what he's saying by their own consciences if they were being honest with themselves. And he also knew that what he was preaching was approved by God. His conscience was clear in that area. This is the message that Christ gave me. And the message Christ gave me is the message I'm relaying to you. So the other thing is when we share the gospel, we should do so honestly, regardless of how those who hear it will react to it. One of the things that keeps us so silent, we're so afraid of how people are going to react to it, what they might think, what they might say, what it might do to our own reputations. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Paul reminds his readers that when the truth is taught, there will always be those who are unwilling to receive it. The gospel, he says, is hid from those who are perishing. They do not understand the truth because they are not looking for the truth. nor do they want to find the truth. They would rather live their life based on a lie. The reason for this is that they are blinded by the God of this world. Satan is the God of all who refuse to hear the truth. He keeps them blinded to reality because that's what the gospel is. The gospel is reality. It's what really is in the world. But he keeps them blinded to reality and keeps them from seeing Jesus for who he really is. And who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of this world. Those who refuse the truth do not want to acknowledge there is a God to whom they are accountable to. And for them to acknowledge Jesus would mean that they would have to acknowledge God. Because Jesus, we know, represents God fully and completely. When you see Jesus, you see God. Remember when they asked Jesus to show me the Father? And he said, you know, have you been with me so long that you don't know that when you see me, you see the Father? So the purpose of preaching the gospel is so people can know the living and true God. To do this thing, one must share the gospel, even if it offends those who reject the message. Now, Satan has a grip over the hearts and minds of men. And the only thing that can break that grip, the only thing that can set them free, is the true light of the gospel, a light shining. When we water down the Word of God, all we achieve in the end is having a church full of unsaved people, and it's a church of Laodiceans. Read that about the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation. It's just a bunch of unsaved people gathering together thinking they're okay while Jesus is on the outside of the door knocking to get in because they kicked him out a long time ago. Verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So Paul reiterates here, it is Christ that is he is commending and not himself. He's lifting Christ up to everybody. He's not lifting himself up. This is exactly why his rivals in the church are trying to discredit him. They want to mix their ritualism so they can feel good about themselves. Now, Paul refuses to cater to their demands by mixing the old with the new. Far from exalting himself or seeing himself as a lord over the church, Paul refers to him as their servant. And that doesn't take away his authority or his position, but that's how he views himself. He views himself, "I am your servant. I am not above you. I am here to serve you." He was claiming to be nothing more than a messenger, a herald sent by his king, the Lord Jesus, to deliver a message that Jesus had given to him. It's like Jesus giving him a letter, and he brings it to you, and he gives that letter to you, and you have the exact words of Jesus in that letter, and that's all he is. And that's what he's saying. I just preach what Christ has revealed to me. And of course, we need to remember that that is what we all are. We're all messengers of the King. We've all been given a responsibility in the Word of God to share with people. See, the message we give is the one that he has given to us in Scripture. So whatever the Scriptures teach us, that's how we have to give it to people. We don't change it. We don't water it down. We just give it to them as God has said it. And you know what? The Bible can be a very offensive thing, can't it? I mean, actually, it calls us all sinners, lost, going to hell, and the only thing that's going to save us is Christ. It says that there's no one good, no one righteous, and that's pretty offensive. I resent that because I'm a pretty good person. See, but it's offensive. There's no way that you can preach it and teach it without offending people unless you avoid the things that'll offend them. Verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Light to shine out of the darkness. Now, Paul could have been thinking of several things when he wrote this. His thoughts could have gone back to Genesis 1:2, where it says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Or he could have been thinking of Isaiah 9:2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And this is a passage referencing Jesus. You know, the light shining in the darkness was Jesus entering the world at a time of his birth. Light in the darkness. Or he actually could have been thinking about his own experience. In Acts 9:3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." This same light shines in our hearts. Remember with Moses, the light shone on his face? Well, with believers, the light doesn't shine in our face, it shines in our hearts, okay? The light shines in our hearts, and it shows us the face of Jesus. The face of Jesus refers to the whole person, who he is. We're not just seeing Jesus, we're knowing him. We're understanding who he is. God reveals himself to people by revealing Jesus to them. Sharing the gospel with others, really, when you think about it, is nothing more than a conversation where we introduce Jesus to others. Have you ever had a friend to you? You go over to a friend's house, he's, "This is so-and-so, and this is so-and-so," and you introduce each other. And basically, that's what sharing the gospel is. We're taking the one whom we claim we love, the one we claim we know, and we're introducing others to him. So giving them what we're doing by doing that is giving them the same opportunity to come to know Jesus, the Lord of the universe, as we have. Some will be glad to meet him, others not so much. Okay, not everybody's going to like your friends. Not everybody's going to like Jesus. So no matter what the circumstances you are facing in life, do not lose heart. Do not give up. Do not compromise, even if it seems the end result will be one of loss, where you see no way out. As believers, the worst thing that can happen to us in this life is that we actually lose our life. That's the worst thing that can happen. Okay? Let's remind ourselves that as a Christian, losing our life is actually a gain. It's a reward. It's not a loss. Okay? This life is temporary, and the life after is forever. In this life, there will be suffering. There's no way of avoiding it. In the next life, there will be nothing but joy. No suffering whatsoever. So trust God with your life. Trust God with your family. Trust God with your friends. Trust God with everything. That's what we're being asked to do. Place our faith in him. Just trust no matter what happens, no matter what obstacles that we face. Trust God. Only God is in control of all things, and therefore only God can deliver us out of the trials and the tribulations that we all face in life. Always remember, for the believer, even death is a reward that leads to eternal life, and we always need to keep that focused in our minds and our hearts, that he is the one that we're seeking to serve. He is the one that we're placing our trust in. No matter what happens, it is God who delivers us. Man can't deliver us. Families can't deliver us. Children can't deliver us. Governments can't deliver us. No one can deliver us. The only one capable of delivering us is God. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, I know that we do face, you know, it's difficult being a Christian today because we have all these different things. You know, should we take the vaccination, not the vaccination? One person says this, one person says that, one scientist says this, one scientist says that. And there's a lot of fear in life today. These are actual things that we're all facing. And What I ask, Father, is it doesn't divide the church. Whether someone's been vaccinated or they don't believe in taking the vaccination, I don't think that that should cause division within the body of Christ. And I don't think that should cause one to dislike the other. I think that it needs to be something that we each pray about and that we each decide individually and looking to you for what is the right thing to do in this. But I do pray for those that are unwilling to be vaccinated. I pray that with all the threats that are against them right now and the pressure to conform, it's horrible. And I just pray for them that you would strengthen them. And I just pray that if their conviction is that this is wrong, that it is an ethical and moral issue, then I pray that you would help them to stand and not compromise no matter what's facing them. And Father, most of all, I pray that you would deliver them out of it. It just seems like everything is so against, you know, especially in the government, those who have power, it seems like it's against them. But Father, I know that you can change hearts and minds. I know that you hold kings in your hand. And so I pray for these people that are willing to just take a stand in this area. I just pray that you would just watch over, protect them, and keep them from being harmed. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.